Our Father, which art in heaven, we look up unto thee and with eyes of faith, as we have gathered together, united in thy temple, as a spiritual body, to hear from thee and from thy precious word. Open thou our hearts, that we might be recipients of thy good word that is able to save our souls. And we pray that thy word, where it is heard today, even as we have sung, would be proclaimed in the truth and soberness, and that Satan's lies would be dispelled, and Christ's word and spirit would indwell and fill our hearts with a commitment to following thee and to be united with thee for eternity. We ask for this blessing in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To read with the Lord's help this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Let us read from verse 43 to the end. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Turn our attention to the Word as we have spent a few moments in prayer to share what our hearts truly feel when we read these words, what they reflected to us, and how we saw ourselves, and how we saw the Lord. And we were made aware of our desire. We were made aware of our level of commitment. We were made aware of who we are. And if you didn't feel anything, then we have a reason to be afraid. Because what's expressed here is the words of Jesus. And Jesus had set in motion a plan where he told his disciples to teach the nations to observe everything that I have commanded you. And here we have the command of Jesus Christ laid out for us. And we are very aware that Jesus anticipates that we would carry out his plan, that we would carry out his design for his church, and be a part of those who hear his commands, and even as we have prayed and remember that the scripture teaches us, his commands are not grievous. That the Lord himself would build the house, our spiritual house, upon the words and the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This word is powerful. And it can say a lot to us if we are open to hear what its message is. Not like the words that had been shared before. And as Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. How natural that is for man. When you do something nice for me, I feel that you're my neighbor and I'm going to bless you. And when you do something evil to me, I turn you away. You don't need to be an expert in Old Testament history to know what Jesus is talking about. They knew what people were like back then. But it's not a message for back then. It's a message for today. And you can't help but look at the news and see that those who are highly acclaimed in this world, those that are getting awards from their friends, when someone speaks evil of them, that they're not too slow to slap them in the face. That's our world. That's our culture. And Jesus is saying, you've seen it. You know how it is. And you know it's wrong. And you know it's foolishness. And you need to be different. If you're going to be a disciple, and if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, we are going to need to be different from our world, from our culture, from our country, from what is accepted and fashionable in the religious circles that we are familiar with, so that we can have no other devotion than that which Jesus Christ asks us. And Jesus goes on to say what his command is, this new command, to love your enemies, to bless them that curse you, to do good to them that hate you, and to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He says that there is a reward that comes with this. There is a reward. And we know the rewards in the beginning of the chapter of inheriting the earth, of seeing God, of obtaining mercy. This reward is that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. This is a priceless treasure, and it is a reward not to be overlooked. And Jesus also gives us a positive example to follow. He gives us his Father and our Father, which is in heaven, and how he loves. His example for love is the pattern that Jesus is teaching us to follow. He is pointing the way to perfection, and he is saying, God is your pattern. Then he gives a negative example, that of the publicans. And it's very similar to just this carnal and fleshly nature, man's nature, what we normally expect from fallen man, that they would do good to those that love them and only be concerned of them. Even the publicans do that. And Jesus brings a high calling to his disciples as he teaches them. He calls them to perfection. To be as your Father which is in heaven. A high calling. These are the words of Jesus Christ. May we observe them. Not only to look at them as a beautiful picture of what a teacher had once said, but to observe them in our following of them, in our conduct, in our life, in what we see in our hearts as we reflect upon this scripture. Do I have that commitment? Do I have that love and desire to press forward towards Jesus Christ and his word? There is so little to be desired in the culture and in the prizes of this world, and all that we have heard have been said. But Jesus goes on to say, I say unto you, for the world, this is just a phrase, but to the Christian, to the one who has dedicated their heart and life and is devoted to following and pursuing and enduring to the end, these are the words of refreshing. These are the words that have come from the lips of the one said, peace be still to the storm. The one that said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. and I will be with you. He says, I say unto you. And so for the Christian, for the one who is in Christ and in unity with his teaching, the words, I say unto you, are a beautiful invitation to look forward to what comes next. It's just like Mary when she heard Jesus' voice speaking her name, calling to her. It's like the sheep that hear the shepherd calling to us. I have something for you. Will you give me your attention? Will you give me your heart? Will you pay attention and hang your thoughts upon every word that is about to come and proceed from the one who's brought us this peace? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Far more than simply leaving people who oppose us alone, Jesus calls us to do good to them, to do good to the one who opposes us and will continue to oppose us. We see so many examples of the early church and those who had come after them, and maybe even some in our families that we know have suffered persecution from enemies, physical enemies. We know of the example of Stephen, who prayed for those who were stoning him. We know the example of Paul, who spent 2 years with Felix, who was imprisoning him, speaking of righteousness, judgment, and the love of God. We know the patience of those who have suffered for their faith. And we wonder, I don't experience something like that. How can I possibly be expected to do it? But for us, for our time, for our country, for our moment that we are here, for our experience, we have those that we know that have found pleasure maybe in twisting the knife that is in the back and then smiling at their friends as if nothing happened. How did we treat them? How did we respond? Bless them that curse you. Well, they may not be shouting and screaming at our face and making a big commotion. They may be saying it with a message. They may be speaking evil to their friends behind your back. It is maybe more subtle what we experience, but it is no less important and no less relevant to respond with the grace that we see in our Father to those who persecute us. And we are given that beautiful example of our Father which is in heaven. Let us take that example. Jesus says, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Would we allow ourselves to consider the love of God for a few moments? To consider that those who curse us, those who are at enmity with us, those who hate us, God has provided for their needs today. He brought rain, He has brought sun, that we would not freeze or be in drought. He has provided for them in the past, even from when they were children and innocent. He tenderly cared for their needs. And as they grew up and learned to hate Christ, He still continued to provide for them and bless them. How must it make God feel who is seeing man shake his fist at him, who is resisting his word, who's resisting his son, and yet he provides for them daily. It is like an employee, perhaps, that speaks evil of his boss and steals things from the shelves. But the cameras are there, he knows, and he still provides. He's very fair. He's more than fair, actually. He demonstrates his grace and how much for us. How much grace and mercy he has shown to us. We remember and recall when we think of the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has shown unto us, that we might be the sons of God, that we might receive his mercy, who are so unworthy. Do we remember that we were also the evil and the unjust? Do we remember how unworthy we are, and yet God still continues to provide for us? How much more so when the employee and the employee have a disagreement? Does one employee deserve more than another? No. They should easily be able to resolve that. We don't deserve anything more than our enemies, or those that curse us, or those that hate us, those that despitefully use you, who like the things that you do, but never return the favor, or who hurt and inflict pain and enjoy seeing you squirm and seeing you suffer. God sees all that. And we experience that. And our flesh tells us, retaliate. But I say unto you. Now that's a crossroad. Who will I serve? The word says, choose you this day. It must be a choice that we hear the words of Jesus and say, I will not live like the world. I will not treat people like the world treats people. I say unto you is a word that speaks to my heart. And this word shows me how much I have fallen short and how much more I need to be dedicated, how much more I need to be committed to carrying out and observing the commands of Jesus Christ. When I come to the crossroads of an injury, of a debt that someone has tallied up against me, can I listen to Jesus when he says to me to love them and to pray for them? I wonder, when was the last time you prayed for your enemy? We would probably, if we would include enemies in our prayers, we would probably pray much more than we do now. Because we pray, and we ask for our needs, and we ask for those that we love, and then we have to hurry on to the next things. But God wants us to be impacted by his teaching and take the time to consider what it means. How I would change. How I could have handled something differently. How he could have used me. How he could have shone brighter. How the salt that he has given might have been more flavorful, have more of an impact, instead of being like the tepid, same old world that we live in, without any distinction, without any power. Jesus makes a promise to those who hear his word and do it. He says, "Do these things, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." It's beautiful to see the little kids. And when you know their parents and you see the resemblance, you see their eyes of their parents or their mouth. Sometimes they talk a lot like their parents. Various different things that you see. And even as they get older, you realize new things. How they go gray. Where the wrinkles form. How their hairline changes in accordance to what their father's family looked like. There is a family resemblance for children. And God has taught us, love like your father loves. Don't just look like him on the outside, but have his heart. Have his eyes. Have his hands. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. What is it that you desire from God? Would you like to be saved? Would you like to have peace? Would you like to have a mansion in heaven? All very beautiful things. But who do you want them for, really? Is it for ourselves? Is all of our pursuit of Christianity and religion to serve ourselves? Is there no reward in being like our Lord? Is there no reward in being in unity with him? Do our hearts just desire for his stuff? Or do we truly love him? Because if we truly love him, we will desire the things that he is and follow and practice what he has shown to us. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Such a blessing to be united with God. Such that even as we had been reminded in the prayer, that we would have no fear in the day of judgment. For we are at one with him. Be careful. Be careful, young ones and old alike. You will look far and wide through the world for explanations of the scripture. And you will find people that say, Jesus just gave you this because he knows you can't do it. And so just trust him and get your salvation from God. And that's all he wants for you. Look into the scripture and compare scripture with scripture to see if this is an isolated teaching or if those are wolves in sheep's clothing. I'd encourage you, read 1 John, maybe even when the Serbian, if you don't understand Serbian, take a few moments. You will not be able to help but see how the practice of love and the following in Jesus' commands is so intertwined in being in united with God and being able to declare that, yes, we are a Christian. And even being able to say, I have hope for eternal life. There was never any separation from Jesus' intents and his plain understanding of the word. The Lord longs for us to have the longing of the reward that's given, to be his children, to be at unity with him. And there's a harsh reality that comes with this, that those other teachers perhaps, and perhaps even us, as we have seek to apply this, maybe we've come short. We've come short of realizing and counting the cost. You don't get anything out of loving your enemies, speaking of the flesh. You don't reap any reward in the flesh to bless those that curse you or do good to them that hate you, praying for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. What does self get out of following any of this? Self and our own interests accomplish nothing. And that is where God wants us to be. To forget ourself. Look at how God loves those who reject him. Look at how God has been merciful to you. May God teach us that his pattern of love that he wants us to follow does not center on ourselves, but on the one who has given the command and a pure love for him. Not a love that's motivated by the things that he'll give us and the things that we can enjoy, only that we would enjoy his presence and inquire at his temple. If we fall short, we have no reward. Jesus says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye?" There is no reward. The publicans do the same. If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Now, to be clear, Jesus does not want us to apply ourselves to following his teachings so that we can say that we are better than others. However, in following Jesus' teachings, we will be a peculiar people. And he does say, there is this standard that others give. Are you not higher than that? He asked the question. And it is for my heart to answer, for your heart to answer. Do I come up to a level of spiritual progress and understanding of God and then plateau at a level that is very comfortable at my time and culture? God calls us higher. He says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." I'd like to make a foolish statement and then use some scripture to make some wise statements. The foolish statement would be this. Well, Scripture is said to love like God loves and to be perfect. And I see the example that's given is that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So what I need to do is be able to control the sun, be able to control the rain, provide for all of the needs of all of humanity. That's a foolish statement. Jesus didn't require that we would have all of the characteristics and power of our Father. What did he require of his disciples when there were many that needed to be fed? What do you have? Do you have 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Bring all that you have. You don't control the sun, and you don't control providing for every need in every single situation. But you have the things that God has entrusted you. You have the talents that He's given. You have the resources that you have. You have the connections that you have. You come in contact with the people that you do. And Jesus says, bring it all to Him, and He will provide. Foolish are we if we think some ridiculous idea of being able to serve every single need as God does. No, God expects us to bring our all to Him in commitment and dedication. He expects us to read His commands and say, Jesus anticipated that we would be taught to observe these things. And so with all of my heart, I will dedicate myself into His service, and I will trust that it is not by my strength that I will be able to fulfill. I will continually look for the help that comes from my Savior, just like a branch does to the vine, continuously longing for that flow of strength and help. And this takes time. James says, let patience have her perfect work in you. This takes endurance. This takes real commitment. May God place that commitment within our heart. Even Apostle Paul, speaking of perfection, illustrates what that may look like in a more practically than maybe what we think when it comes to mind the word perfection. He acknowledged to the Philippians that he had not already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The overwhelming desire of Apostle Paul, as he expresses these things, is for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which we have seen, is to know Him, even as he said before, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death, if I by any means might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Far be it from the Apostle Paul, and far be it from us, to have this idea that perfection is one in which we look down from some plateau. It is not that the case in the Apostle Paul. His idea of pursuing perfection and being in that state of unity with God is one of continual perseverance, continual pursuit. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then goes on to apply it to all of us. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. To have the mind that we are continuously pursuing with all that we have in dedication and devotion to the Lord, in faithful submission to His word, whatever He has asked us to do, be thus minded. And He will continue to purify us. He will continue to teach us. He will continue to call us as a shepherd closer to Him. For He says, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. God has revealed His high calling and His desire for us to grasp a love for Him that sets everything else aside and pursues Him in faith. May God bless His word to our heart as we meditate on His commandments And look at the other scriptures. Look at 1 John, among others, to see the testimony of scripture to us and how we would follow in his kingdom. May God bless his word.